right now. And what we've been talking about Gideon for the last couple of weeks. And this morning, it's really, we're going to talk about the trap of self. It's when you've followed the Lord, you've submitted to the Lord, you've submitted to the Holy Spirit. It's very parallel in our own lives, and we begin to depend on self, and we end up back in what I call the self trap. And we're going to see Gideon today, our hero, as Gary once said, turn into a zero. Remember you said you've gone from being a zero to a hero, or a hero to a zero. So what happens is, as I said, we looked at this fear-frozen, doubt-ridden guy, and he turned into a mighty warrior of God. And he turned into a mighty warrior of God, really kind of kicking and screaming. He was still afraid. He hid in a wine press. Then we saw where the Lord came and actually visited him as the angel of the Lord, which we think was Jesus himself, coming in a, what we call a Christophany, meeting with him and calling him, Gideon, you're not a chicken or you're not a lamb, Irina, but you are a man of valor. And like us all, we're just scared sheep, and we have to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Orlando's not here today, but he would jump up and tell us we are super Nikes. That means we are super hyper victorious. That's who our, that is who and what our identity is in the Lord. Anyway, this morning, unfortunately, we're going to see our hero progressively come unhinged. We looked on Wednesday night, we looked at how he went into a city and he asked for help in this town of Succoth. They said, well, we're not really going to give you any bread because we don't know if you've really won yet, and we're afraid the enemy is going to come and get us if you don't have the victory. And instead of saying to them, well, you know what? It's all okay. God's in this. He takes vengeance. He goes, gets the victory. He doesn't get the victory. God gives him the victory. And he comes back and he wreaks this horrible vengeance on them. And we're going to see how this vengeance, in essence, destroys Gideon's testimony. Doesn't really destroy his life. He dies and Israel has peace. But his testimony of his life really is nothing. It's horrible. And so this is the bad news that follows all the good news we've been looking at. Gideon, none of the things that he did, I didn't get a chance to talk about this on in Succoth. That is, Succoth is where he went in. And this is what it says he did in Succoth. And then it tells us what he did in Penuel. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth a lesson. He went and took these 77 elders. I don't know if he tied them to a horse, drug them through the briars, or what he did, but I guarantee you he wasn't doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Gideon was embedded in his own flesh, in his own desire for vengeance. And it says, then he tore down the tower of Penuel, and he killed the men of the city. Here he is killing his own people. And as I looked at this, I remembered what had happened in Penuel. Do y'all remember? Penuel, as we studied it one Wednesday night, is where Jacob put his head down on a stone and he had a dream. Do you remember? Penuel means face to face. Jacob had this dream where God said, you are no longer going to be Jacob, which means deceiver. You are now Israel, one that wrestles with God. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord that night, and he asked for a blessing, and God blessed him, gave him the name Israel. So in a way, that's where Israel was created. And it's in this very place now, Gideon is killing the men of the city. Isn't that interesting? That one will put goosebumps on your arms. It just shows you how far out of God's will he was. He tore down their tower, and then he killed the men of the city. How could this happen? How is it that people can be doing so well following the Lord, and then they can get off track, and the train jumps off the track, and they have a crash? Have we seen that? I've seen it in people. Yeah, but for the grace of God, I would have stayed off that track and kept on going in one direction and crashed, okay? I mean, that's the case for all of us, really. And this is because Paul tells us we have the flesh still going on in us. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are given the first inheritance of that salvation, which is, as Pastor Havens tells us, the Holy Spirit. Amen. He gives you the Holy Spirit of God within you, which gives you what I call the capacity to live and walk in the Spirit. You also still have the capacity to do wrong. You do, because that's the flesh which remains in you. Your new nature is to be a new man, but that old flesh can creep in, as it does with Gideon. When Gideon doesn't say, Lord, I'm going to submit this to you. These people spurned me. They ignored me. They've insulted me. And so he chose vengeance instead of doing what God would have him do. That's how this happens. And why does this happen? In Galatians 5:17, Paul's talking to believers. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. That means it desires against the spirit. Okay? And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He's saying, you're still going to do things that you don't wish to do. He said, submit it to the Lord, and you don't have to do them. We are no longer slaves to our flesh, but our flesh will crop up, jump up, if we let it. He had treated the tribe of Ephraim in the beginning of 8 with great diplomacy. He came in, and he ended up talking to them, and he was gentle with them. But by this part of the chapter that we're going to get into, he's become unhinged. He's doing all of these weird things, and it even gets weirder and weirder yet. Mama used to say, if you have anger, she would say, if you get mad about something, son, count to 10. Sometimes 10 is not long enough. I've had to count to 10,000, all right, and it's taken me 10 years to count to 10,000. And I've told you all stuff in my life where, you know, you go through betrayal and hurt and things. It really, time is not of the factor. What is of the factor is when you finally submit to the sovereignty of God. When you say, this has happened to me, Lord. I'm going to submit this to you. I don't understand this. I don't like this. I don't want this to happen to me, but I'm going to submit to you, and I know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, and God, I'm going to stand on those promises. And that is what gives us hope, as we talked about during Advent. Gideon reacted in the flesh, okay, instead of responding in the spirit. Years ago, Pastor Michael and I were talking. He said, you know, usually our first reaction, and this was affirmed by Larry, usually our first reaction, or maybe Michael said, we're reacting when we need to respond. And Larry has pointed out in his ministry that often when our emotional buttons get pressed, the first thing that comes out is a fleshly reaction. We're angry. That's what's happened to Gideon. He's angry because they didn't do what he wanted them to do, okay? And the same thing can happen in our life when we get offended. I read a book 2 or 3 years ago. It was called The Bait of Satan, and it talked about offense. People get offended in church. Say, I'm leaving because Judy was bad to me. Judy, you'd never be bad to anybody. She insulted me in the kitchen, or Devin will leave. Somebody said the sausage wasn't any good. People get offended for the weirdest stuff, right? Satan uses offense as a bait. People are home today, huddled in their homes, not fellowshipping with others, because they've chosen to be offended rather than giving that offense to the Lord, saying, God, do a work in my heart, make it where I can forgive this and I can move on. Now I want to talk a little bit about how Gideon took this victory, and he got this gift from the Lord, which was this victory, and he turned it into an idol. And I saw this online. Idolatry happens when God's gifts turn into God's greatest competition. It means competition for our attention, our devotion. So many times God gives us gifts, and instead of praising him and saying, Lord, thank you for these gifts that I have, pride and ego take over, okay? All kinds of gifts. I just listed a couple here. For example, God gave human beings sexual pleasure. So what did we do with this pleasure that he gave us? We've used it outside of the confines that he asked us to do it, to have it, to enjoy this thing. This has borne such things as pornography, which is enslavement both of those that participate and those that do this sort of thing. And it's all just detachment. I said it creates alienation, detachment, and it's totally artificial. We take alcohol and food, okay? And what do? We'll drink and we'll eat till we're unhealthy. We'll eat something till we have diabetes, or we'll drink an alcoholic drink until we have sclerosis of the liver. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? That is when you take gifts that God gave human beings and you turn them into idols. We take our wealth and we accumulate, and eventually we will spend it only on ourselves. Someone told me one time to take a look at your checkbook if you want to know kind of where your devotion is, you know, the things that you spend your money on and spend your time on. That's what you're devoted to. So that's just a little side thing there, and that is part of what Gideon did, and it got him in trouble. Let's start in Judges chapter 8, verses 18. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, that's the Midianite kings. This is Gideon. He comes along. He finally catches up to these kings. And now we're going to see this vengeful attitude that he has. What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So he says, what were the guys like that you killed? He's really wanting to know, who did you kill that was a Jew? Okay, because I'm going to pay you back. I'm not going to wait on the Lord. And they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. I think they were trying to kind of praise him a little bit there. They looked like you. They looked like princes, okay? Then he said, they were my brothers and the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn. So he says to his firstborn son, hey, get up now and kill him. Stab him and kill him, okay? And he said to Jether, rise up and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid. He must have been a pretty young guy. I'm thinking, how traumatic for your dad to say, go stab these kings, okay? But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and you kill us. Say, if you're a big man, you go ahead and you kill us. So he did, right? For as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose, and he killed Zeba and Zalmunna. Listen, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Why would he take crescent ornaments that were on the camels' necks? This is really interesting. It's the beginning of the slipping of Gideon, okay? Gideon chased the kings down. He ordered his son to kill them. It tells us that he wouldn't do it. And it's a reminder to us who have children. Children are not too interested in what you have to say, but they sure will watch what you do. Okay? And we have a great saying in the Irish language right here. It's Cadianu Macan Catch Aklakawaru. That's when you're speaking in Irish and someone says to you, can you imagine what this guy did? Said, if you knew his father, what would the son of a cat do but kill a mouse? That's what that means. That's what sons' cats do. They kill mice and eat them. We say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or like father, like son. And we are going to see, not in detail, but in chapter 9, Gideon ends up having 70 sons, and he ends up naming the son of his concubine, that's his girlfriend on the side down in Shechem, he names him Abimelech, which means my father is king. So we're going to see Gideon talk like, oh, no, I don't want to be a king, but he names his son, my father's the king. Okay, he has all this harem, all of these women, and he ends up having 70 children, 70 sons, and 69 of them are killed by Abimelech. They saw their dad do this, and then they did it to themselves, wiping out Gideon's legacy. Isn't that unbelievable? I'm not going to drag you through that next week because it's a whole chapter of killing, and it takes a long time to kill 69 people. So we're going to pass that by. I know I like to do things verse by verse, but we're going to do a pass on that. Gideon killed the kings in front of his sons, and he will reap that reward in the destruction of his own family. Verses 22 to 24. When the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us. So now that he's done this, he's killed these kings, they go, Gideon, come and rule over us. Be our king. Look. Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Verse 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Sounds very noble, doesn't it? But you know what? I don't think he's very sincere. I really don't, and I'm going to show you why. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you. So he responds to him, now I want to ask you for something. Bring me all of your treasure, okay? He says that each of you give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So Midianites were Ishmaelites, and they wore earrings, okay? The men wore earrings. And Gideon's saying, take those earrings off because I want to melt them down and I want to make them into something. Who does this sound like? Y'all remember a golden calf? Aaron, remember? They built a golden calf. It's kind of the same deal here. They approached him about being made king, and the text tells us, I won't be your king. But he sure wanted to act like a king. Gideon wanted all of the glory of being a king without any of the duties or responsibilities. That's what this is about. Was it sincere? Was it false humility? I think it was. I really do. And what follows? A desire for gold. Bring me all of your earrings. Hey, 135,000 people died. That's a lot of gold earrings, okay? When you go start pulling them out of soldiers' ears. Not only that, he wants power. He wants women. He ends up having all this harem, and it's for his status, for all the trappings of a king. And we're not talking about a little bit of gold, you guys. We're talking about a lot of gold. We see Gideon yielding to his flesh. He's suddenly interested only in the appetites of his flesh. He doesn't even want the responsibilities of a king. He says, give me the gold. I want the gold. Bring the gold. Bring me the women. Bring me the sons. Bring me the glory. I took the crescent ornaments. Remember the little thing about crescent ornaments a minute ago? Do y'all know what crescent ornaments were? That was the ancient Arabian signs of kings. We still see that today, right there, in Islam, okay? They would have that thing, that's Islam. Right over here is a pendant. It says in there, we're going to see, he wants the crescent ornaments, the pendants, and the purple robes of the kings of Midian. I don't want to be your king, but I'm sure going to live like a king, and I want you to support me like a king, okay? So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment. I'm in chapter 8, verse 25. And each man threw it into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes, those are royal robes, okay, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camel's necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all of Israel played the harlot with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. What's going on here? I talked to a couple of biblical scholars this week, and they said, you know, we don't really know from the text that Gideon's motive was bad in making this ephod. I kind of think we do. Now, that's the lawyer in me, okay? Because I'm looking at motive and intent. And a guy that is this eaten up with his flesh has no good intention in making this gold ephod. Y'all follow me? I don't exactly know what it was all about, but he took that gold and he fashioned it into a thing called an ephod. And an ephod had been what the priests wore, okay? Not only the priests. One time David went and put it on, but it had to do with a person that was in communication with the Lord. That's the significance of the ephod. Here's a picture of an ephod. So glad the PowerPoint worked today. Thank you all for getting that figured out. Or Jason said all he did is went out and shook a wire. So if that wire gets shaken in the wrong direction, it's all going to end. So let's look quick. These are some pictures I took off the internet. That would be the ephod there, and there was the breastplate that was worn. There's the ephod made of linen, and there is a breastplate. What happened was Gideon made this object that looked religious. And I think he set it up to be worshipped, okay? It says because Israel played the harlot with it. That means they worshipped this thing. And then not only that, it was a snare to him and his family. I think they all got back into it. Remember in Gideon's household, they had been Baal worshippers in the town. And there he was setting things up. Lorenzo, when he was in the flesh, there can be nothing good of it, can there? And he sets it up, and it says that Israel played the harlot with it. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, that was what Gideon was now called from now on out. It's funny, we never hear him really called Gideon again. If you go look and you read in Judges, he kind of had this new identity. It contends with Baal. He did contend with Baal. It's like he couldn't let him go. You know what I'm saying? It said, then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And he, there's Gideon. It does have it here, but after this chapter, had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine was in Shechem, bore him a son whose name was called Abimelech. My father is king. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So Gideon moves worship from Shiloh over to his own town. He sets up this ephod that's made of gold, and everyone comes and worships it. Gideon was trapped by his own flesh. There he had found strength in his weakness, saying, God, I'm weak, but you're strong. He was afraid. He was fearful. He was in doubt. But as he began to have victories from the Lord, he mistakenly mistook God's victories as being his own. And we do the same kind of thing. Lorenzo said something this morning in men's Bible study. He said, when things turn out the way we want them to, we should say, Lord, we praise you. We fall on our knees. We praise you because you're sovereign in my life. When they don't turn out like we want them to, he said the response should be the same. We fall on our knees and say, Lord, I'm going to believe that you're sovereign in my life. And when we live that way, we protect ourselves, from our flesh. Because that flesh is there behind whispering things to us that are not of God. Remember the first verse? The things of the flesh are against the things of the Spirit. So we just have to be aware of that. We don't run around afraid. We don't run around defeated, that's for sure. Because we are, as it says in the Word, hyper-victorious, okay? But we have to be aware that until we take our last breath, we are going to have influence from ourself and from the world and the devil. Y'all follow me? And we have spiritual warfare we engage in, as we study today in Ephesians 6. And God gives us weaponry to overcome those things. We do not have to live in defeat, nor do we have to be trapped by self. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel, look, didn't take them long, played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith. Wow, that means a covenant with Baal. Instead of the covenant with God, they had this covenant with Baal, okay? Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. I wanted to point out here, let's see where it is. Yeah, so he didn't even end up with a good name. They didn't have anything good to say about him. So our hero now is kind of forgotten. So the lesson I want us to learn today is just what I've said, is that the flesh is a trap. Be aware. That's all. You know, let us follow scripture that says that in my weakness, he is made strong. When I say, Lord, I'm weak, and it's an everyday thing, Lorenzo, of submitting it to the Lord, saying, Lord, my feet are clay. Protect me today from myself. Sometimes I pray that. Lord, protect me today from me. And Lord, you, with your Holy Spirit that's within me, guide each step of the way that I take. One thing Sandy and I do every day, we may not see each other much in a day, but we carve out 2 minutes each morning to hold hands and pray, Lord, open the doors today and let my feet go where they're supposed to be. She prays the same thing. I pray it for her. She prays it for me, or we pray it for each other. Just that our steps would be guided by the Holy Spirit so that we can be doing the things that God wants us to do and be busy doing his business. All right? Anyway, it reminded me of a verse over in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, where Paul the Apostle is speaking to the young pastor Timothy, and he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. This is a good word for all of us. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. I've heard my mom say that a lot. She said, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I heard about a guy recently that hired a U-Haul to be pulled behind the hearse just to counter that. But I can tell you, he couldn't do anything with the stuff that was in the U-Haul. And then Paul tells Timothy, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The Lord wants us to be content, not always desiring this or that. To be contented with what we have. Something Kat says that's real nice, my daughter Kat, she says, she was talking to a friend on the phone the other day, and she said, I just want what I have. And when you want what you have, that's a pretty good place to be, you know? And he says, for those who desire to be rich, and that was Gideon, fall into temptation and a snare. There's that word again. He got caught in the self trap, and it was baited with gold. That was the trap that was there. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. Gideon was drowned in himself. That's what happened to him, in destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I want to note, money is not evil. People go, well, the Bible says that money is evil. No, it doesn't. It says that the desire for money, the love of money, when you put it up there as your God, when you ask for all those earrings from 135,000 soldiers, you turn it into an ephod, it is the root of all kinds of evil. And he says, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we walk in the flesh, if we're a believer, it's not going to send us to hell. You're still a believer, but it can pierce you through with many sorrows. Okay? Our salvation, as I've said again and again, is not dependent on whether or not we bake cookies or do the right things or do good things once we've professed faith and we truly have depended in the Lord as our Savior. But it can sure pierce us through with many sorrows. And that's why we want to take warning from this today. Don't be afraid of it, but take warning and say, Lord, direct me today. Put my feet where they need to be. Put my steps where they need to be. So, Devin, the big idea. He's been waiting this whole sermon. You can wake up now. It's an inside joke for those visiting. Gideon reminds us that power corrupts, and he reminds us of how easy it is to take God's blessings and mistake them for our own might. Isn't that true? Without being on our guard, we can quickly take God's blessings for granted and use them for our own benefit and advantage. Sandy and I have been given great advantage in certain areas of our life of physical things. We try to not hang on to those too tightly, realizing that everything we own is really the Lord's. That's what's important for each of us, okay? It's not all about us and our own benefit and advantage. We all have the capacity, that's the word I use today, to follow the Lord and have Him do great things in and through us, but we do have the capacity to follow self and end in destruction. Not eternal destruction, but in life destruction. Blowing it right here and losing that life and that life abundant, Michael, that we talk so much about in John 10:10. Now, what's so interesting about this, where does Gideon have his love interest in Abimelech? He has him in that very same place where Joshua stood in front of Israel, and he said, it's going to be difficult for y'all to follow the Lord. Do you remember that? And it was in that very same place where Joshua said to the people, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Wow, right there where all this happened. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I put in our written sermon, as for this church and me, we will serve the Lord. If you're not into that, then this is not the place for you, because we're going to figure out how to do what He wants us to do right here. And what happened was Gideon ceased doing that. Right in the place where Joshua said, the decisions are going to come to you. Choose this day whom you'll serve. And he says, I don't know what y'all are going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Scott Armstrong, would you please pray?
Father, we thank you this day for the place that Joshua stood, the valley.